Good evening, everyone. Glad to see that you all made it here, and I hope that the week has been great so far for y'all. And so I was told by Brian this past Sunday that I was going to be teaching the class tonight. And so he said that on Sunday that he had went over rightly dividing the scriptures. And so he wanted me to carry on that study and to teach about the different testaments, about the different dispensations, the different systems of religions, or the different systems of righteousness, sorry. And so with that being said, we're going to be learning about covenants tonight. And so when we think about covenants, we really want to see what the definition of a covenant is. A covenant. Does anyone have any idea of what a covenant is?
Like a promise?
A promise? Okay. Any other volunteers?
It's like a contract.
That's exactly right. You're entering into an agreement. And in this case, we're entering into an agreement with God Almighty. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 18. And so a covenant is entering into an agreement. In this case, it's with God Almighty. And so when we think about Genesis chapter 15, we think about God's covenant with Abraham. And of course, we know that in Genesis chapter 12 that God had made a promise to Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And we later realize after we read through the Bible that that seed, that promise is referring to Jesus, the Christ. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 15, God had told Abram that his descendants were going to, well, that he was going to have a descendant. Because at this time, he didn't have any son. He only had someone that was born in his house called Eliezer of Damascus. And so he was thinking that this person was going to be his heir, was going to be the next in line. And so he's wondering, he's asking God about how will I know if I'm going to have an heir? And well, it says that in, let's start in Genesis chapter 15 at verse 2. Now, could someone read verses 2 through 8, please? Or rather, could someone read Genesis 15, 1 through 8? Genesis 15, 1 through 8, please. Thank you. Through verse 8. Well, thank you for that. And so here we learn about how God was going to show Abraham how, well, his descendants were going to inherit this land. And so we learn about these different animals that were going to be offered. And so these were going to be sacrificed. These animals were going to be sacrificed. And we learn that in verses 9 and 10. And then as we continue reading, we learn that after he had cut them in two, but he didn't cut the birds in two, in verse 11 it says that vultures came down on the carcasses and Abram drew them away. And so while Abram is trying to make this covenant with God, we have some enemies. We have some vultures trying to come in and stop the covenant from being made. And so that's a very important lesson, that enemies were trying to stop the covenant. And we learned that, well, whenever the wise men had, well, told Herod that Jesus was going to be born, or that Jesus was born and they seen his star rise in the east, that there were, well, we learned that Herod was trying to stop Jesus, well, from growing up. He killed all the people in that area from 2 years and older. We learn right there about someone trying to stop the covenant. Now, if that one would have stopped, we'd all be in trouble. Now, as we continue reading, could someone please read verses 9 through 18 of this same chapter?
So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, placed each piece opposite the others. But he did not cut the birds in two. When the vultures came and drove away the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. How far do we go?
To verse 18, please.
Okay. Now when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a strange land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, and the river from Egypt, the great river, the great Euphrates, okay, Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and Perizzites, and Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites."
Okay, thank you. Thank you, sir. And so here we learn about how God had made a covenant with Abraham. And we see that in verse 18. It says, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." And literally in the Hebrew language, it means cut a covenant. He was making a covenant. And then we see in verse 17 about how there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. I was wondering about what that had meant. And well, when you think about this smoking oven, well, there got to be like clouds of smoke ascending from it. And you also think about this burning torch. Well, that, you know, you've got a bunch of flame going on. I'm reminded after the children of Israel had left the Egyptian bondage, they were followed by a cloud by night and a pillar. A cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. And so right here we learn about the Lord. He was passing through those pieces. And then we get to verse 18 and it says that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So that means that God was pleased with this sacrifice that he made. It was acceptable. The covenant was acceptable to Jehovah right here. And so this is whenever he establishes his covenant with Abram. Now, I say all that to say this. I was trying to give us like the definition of a covenant and then look at a real example of a covenant being formed. Now, with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to Exodus chapter 19? And please bear with me. Please bear with me. So Exodus chapter 19. Now let me give you some context. The children of Israel had escaped from Egyptian bondage. They had crossed the Red Sea and their enemies, the Egyptians, well, they had been killed under the water that had fell back on them when, well, they were trying to pursue the children of Israel. Now we learn that, let's go to verse 3 of Exodus chapter 19. It says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Here in verses 3 through 6, we learn that God proposed to make a covenant with Israel. And I'm reminded of this language about how they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, the Apostle Peter, when writing in the New Testament, he would say that us as Christians, well, we are a holy nation. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light that we should proclaim the praises of him, well, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And so I'm reminded of this correlation right here about how back then the Israel, the physical Israel, where we're going to be a kingdom of priests, they're going to be a holy nation. Then in the New Testament, the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, well, they're going to be the same thing. Now, could someone read verses 7 through 8? Of this same chapter, verses 7 through 8.
"Well, Moses came and called for elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord."
Thank you for reading that, Brother Eli. And so we learn that God had proposed this covenant to the children of Israel. And then we learn what Israel's response was. And we should also, well, mimic their attitude. They said, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. We want to have that same attitude in this instance. Not in the other instances whenever they rebelled. They transgressed against the Lord God. Now, could someone read verses 10 through 15 of this same chapter? We're going to learn about the preparation for the covenant ceremony, okay? The preparation for the covenant. Thank you for reading that, Sister Anna. And so we learn about this preparation that the children of Israel were going to, well, undergo so that they could be ready to enter into this covenant relationship with God Almighty. Now, I'm going to read verses 17 through 20 of this same chapter, and we're going to learn about how God and Israel gathered together for the covenant ceremony. They were about to, well, begin this covenant with one another. Now it says in verse 17, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." This is Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Now it says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice." Now, we learn right here that, well, they're going to be hearing from God. I've heard from a brother that whenever you read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, whenever God is giving the Ten Commandments, that's the first and only time that God has ever spoke to a nation directly, that he wasn't speaking through someone else. And I found that very interesting right there. Now, when people say, "Well, I keep the law of Moses, I'm under the Ten Commandments." Okay, well, let's learn about what that really means if someone says that they're under the law of Moses nowadays. Now, people will say, "Okay, yeah, we've only got to keep 10 commandments." You see, they're right here. They're in Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 17. Now, well, there are 10 commandments listed right here. This is called the Decalogue, if I could say it that way. However, what they failed to mention is that that was only the beginning of the commandments that God was going to give his people. You continue to learn starting at Exodus chapter 20, verse 22, all the way through chapter 23, verse 19, that God gave some stipulations, some conditions that the children of Israel were to follow. And so it wasn't only those Ten Commandments. Oh, there were way, way more than that. Some scholars have said that there were even upward to 613 to 630 commandments that the children of Israel had to follow. Not only those Ten Commandments mentioned in Exodus chapter 20. Now, I want us to learn about how after these commands had been given to the children of Israel, well, let's learn about how, well, this covenant was going to be ratified. It was going to come into effect. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24 now. Exodus chapter 24. And I'm going to read verse 3 real quick. So this is after God has spoken to Moses, and he is going to tell him all the things that he wants his people to do. Now, in Exodus chapter 24, starting at verse 3, the Bible says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said," and this is such a great attitude, "all the words which the Lord has said we will do." Now, could someone please read verses 5 through 8, please? Verses 5 through 8, please.
"He said, 'Young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it.
To verse 8 as well.
"And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words.'"
Thank you for reading that. Thank you for reading that. And so we learn about how there was blood sprinkled on the book of the covenant, which was those laws mentioned in chapters 20 through the end of chapter 23. And so there was blood sprinkled on that. And then there was blood sprinkled on the people. This was a blood-sealed covenant God had gave his terms of condition, then the people, when they said that all that the Lord has said we would do and be obedient, then, well, they signed their signature, if I will. They agreed to the terms of the covenant. Now, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, because this is going to be a great reference to what we read right there. So, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. And so, if someone gets there, could you please read that for us?
When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has made."
Thank you. Now, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22 as well. And then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so I wanted to take y'all here so that we could get some more insight on what had happened that day whenever the people of God, then the children of Israel, had entered into the covenant with God Almighty. We know it as the Law of Moses, the Old Testament. Now, with this being said, could y'all please turn with me back to Exodus? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 25 now, because the law given doesn't stop right there at Exodus chapter 23. So now, let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 again. Let's start at verse 9. Let's start at verse 9. And could someone read verses 9 through 12, please, of Exodus chapter 24? Could you please read a verse 12, please?
And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, and he laid not his hand, also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me into the mountain, and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them."
Thank you for reading that, Sister Jamie. And so right here we learn about how Moses was going to be given those tablets of stone. Those tablets of stone. Now we're going to learn about what was engraved on them. It was way more than what I had thought was engraved on them. Now let's go to verse 16 of this same chapter. Now I'll read this. It says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. We learned that Moses was there on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights receiving commandments from God. I'm reminded about another man who had fasted 40 days, 40 nights. Do y'all know his name?
Christ.
Jesus. And also Elisha did the same thing. And it's something because Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, the Old Testament. He was the go-between between God and man. And now you go to the New Testament and Jesus Christ, he's the mediator of the new covenant. Brother Jerry? Oh, okay. So now, with this being said, Moses, he's up here on this mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, and God starts speaking to him. It starts in chapter 1 of verse 25, and it goes all the way through chapter 31. Chapter 31, and let's go to the end of the chapter. Chapter 31, verse 18. And so that whole time, Moses is receiving law from God. And here, let me give y'all some of the things that God had told him. Moses was given specific instruction by Jehovah concerning, well, the materials that he wanted to be including in the offerings for the sanctuary, how he wanted the Ark of the Testimony to look, the table for the showbread, the golden lampstand, the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, the court of the tabernacle, the care of the lampstand, the garments for the priesthood, the ephod, the breastplate, and even other priestly garments, that is to name a few. So those are the things that he was receiving up there on the mountain. And those were so vital back then to the Old Testament whenever they were serving in the tabernacle of God, whenever they had the high priest and the priest ministering, they were doing their priestly duties. Now, as we continue on, let's go to Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Now, could someone read this verse? This is a great verse right here.
When he had made an end of speaking with him of Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Eli. Now, I want to give y'all a timeline in y'all's brain real quick of this. So, Moses was on that mountain 40 days. So, it had not even been 2 months. It had been a month and some days. And then we get to chapter 32, and then the people are saying, I don't know what has become of this Moses. And then they all, well, they make a golden calf, and they start to worship it, and saying that that was the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's idolatrous right there. That is not right. So we see how quickly that people can forget God. And so we don't want to be accused of that. Earlier, I said that the children of Israel had a great attitude, that they were saying, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That's the type of attitude that we want to have, not this type of attitude that forgets their God after a month and some days. No, no, no. Now, let's go to chapter 32 and verse 15. Now, could someone read chapter 32, verses 15 through 16, please?
Moses turned and went down to the mountain, and there were two tablets of the testimony were in his hands. The tablets were written on both sides, and on one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writings was the writing of God engraved on the tablets.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Mark. And so we learned that the Ten Commandments, they were given in Exodus chapter 20. And then those were written down in the book of the covenant, okay? According to chapter 24. But then God also gives Moses some more directives in chapters 25 through 31. And well, he has these directives, well, engraved on tablets of stone. And so how many times have y'all, well, like seen, I think it's like a movie about Moses. And he says how he got the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments weren't even on the two tablets of stone according to the Bible. So that's something. So we need to be reading. We need to be reading. And then that barely started to click right now. And so I hope that helps. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. We've been talking about this old covenant. Now let's learn about how this old covenant, it was going to pass away one day. Let's go to Hebrews 8, starting at verse 7. And could someone please read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, please?
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Thank you for reading that, Sister Ashton. And so right here we have a direct quote from the prophet Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, about how there was going to be this new covenant. We learned that there was a first covenant and that there was going to be a second covenant coming into play. And so when we read this passage, we learn about Jehovah. He mentions six I wills. He says that he was going to do something, and he did, because we know that the word of the Lord is never going to return to him void. Whatever he speaks, the words which he's spoken, they are going to accomplish that which he pleases, according to Isaiah chapter 55. Now, with this being said, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And to give you some context, Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren, and he is telling them basically how much better this new covenant is than that old covenant. And I'm glad that we're a part of that new covenant now, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. Now, could someone read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14?
Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished.
To verse 14, please.
But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Braswell. And so we learn right here about how when people, they're reading that Old Testament, they're being veiled. They're not seeing the full picture, as it were. But when someone turns to Christ, then they see the full picture. They see about what the purpose of the Old Testament was for. It was to bring us to Christ. It was our tutor, our schoolmaster. We're going to read about that. And so I wanted to show this distinction between the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and the New Testament, the law of Christ. Now, could y'all please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go one book forward. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Now, we're going to learn about the purpose. What was the purpose of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses? Galatians 3, starting at verse 19. And I know this is a lot of reading, so I'm glad for that. It says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" We're going to learn its purpose. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed," and you see how that's capitalized, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." And so basically the Old Testament was there. It was trying to keep sins back. It was trying to hold them off until the Christ would come. And then the Christ, the Lamb of God, he would take away the sins of the world. Now, it says in verse 20, "Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God," referring to the law of Moses? "Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." So we learn plainly from that the Old Testament, it didn't give life. It didn't give life. But this New Testament, well, we can give life. We can have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now verse 22 says, "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith," that is the New Testament, "which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Justified, that means justified, never sinned. And we learned about this tutor. Literally, this tutor it means it was a servant whose job was to take the children to school. And so the children in this context would be the Israelites of old, and how they were going to be brought to the master teacher himself, Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're not under that Old Testament anymore. Now with that being said, could you please turn with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 11 through 14. And I'll read this for y'all. So Colossians 2, starting at verse 11. And the Bible reads, in him, this is in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What do you mean by that, Paul? It says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, verse 14 is very key. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Remember that Old Testament, it was written with the finger of God. God had wrote it. He wrote all those different requirements. Here we learn about how it was taken away. It was wiped out. It says, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that Old Testament is nailed to the cross. We're no longer under that. We can't be serving under something that's no longer in effect. That is the Old Testament. Now, could you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. We're going to connect some dots some more. So it says in Hebrews 9, starting at verse 15, we learned about how the law was nailed to the cross, and now we're going to learn about when the New Testament came into effect. Now Hebrews 9, verse 15, and it says, and for this reason he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And when you think about the word testament, all it simply means is a will, is a will. Now it says, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that is the law of Moses, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It says, for where there is a testament, where there is a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the will maker. It says, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Let me give you an example. Someone, before he dies, he writes a will. And he says, okay, I want all this to go to this child and all this to go to that child. And well, he's still alive. And so once he dies, then that's when it goes into effect. Then they're able to get their inheritance. And so let's compare that to Christ. While he was alive, he was sharing his teachings with the disciples his whole life. And then once he dies, that will, according to this, it goes into effect. And so whenever Christ died, that's the point at which the New Testament went into effect. That old law is no longer of use. And I want us to know that the New Testament is referred to as the law of Christ. We find mention of this in Galatians 6 verse 2. Galatians 6 verse 2. About how we're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're under the law of Christ. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, the Holy Scriptures say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we also learn that it's referred to as the perfect law of liberty, according to James 1 verse 27. And so with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 26. Yes, sir. And could you please read 26 through 29?
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took up the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Thank you for reading that, Brother Eli. And so here we learn about how Jesus' blood, well, it was, so it says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, of this new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Nowadays, people can be, well, justified. They can be justified in the sight of God by Christ's precious blood, because we learn, according to the book of Hebrews, that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so I want to make a little comparison. So we learned over there in the book of Exodus about how the people, they had agreed to enter into a covenant with God. And so Moses, he sprinkled, well, the blood on the book of the covenant. And then he sprinkled the blood on the people. Now, well, Jesus, well, he had his blood shed for this new covenant. And then whenever someone, well, is baptized, whenever they come into contact with the blood, because that's where we contact it at, well, they're covered with the blood of Christ. They enter into that new covenant with Jesus. Now, let's see. That's really all I got for right now, for tonight. And so if there's no other question, or is there any questions? Is there any comments? Thank you for y'all's time.